So, you give love a bad name. Dino, I'm going to borrow your lead guitar next time. I'm going to do that myself. So here we are, week three of May, our series called Made to Last. And just a couple weeks ago, Pastor Laura Allen kicked it off, this whole series, with her sermon entitled All the Single Ladies. And so we channeled our inner Beyoncés, and we talked about singleness within the life of the church. And then last week, we turned our attention to marriage relationships with a sermon called What's Love Got to Do With It? And we tried to answer that question. When it comes to a love that's made to last, when it comes to relationships that are made to last, what's love got to do with it? And when it comes to answering that question, it's a little tricky because the answer depends just a little bit. When it comes to making a marriage last a lifetime, what's love got to do with it? Well, it depends on what kind of love we're talking about. Because if we're talking about love as a noun, love as emotion, feeling, chemistry, passion, if we're talking about that kind of love, then that has very little to do with a relationship that's made to last. In fact, it has almost nothing. If we're talking about that head over heels, Romeo and Juliet, butterflies in the pit of your stomach kind of love, then that is not the foundation on which you can build a relationship that's made to last. But if we're talking about love as a verb, if we're talking about love as action, if we're talking about love as the commitment to act lovingly even when we don't feel very loving, then that has everything to do with the love that's made to last. In fact, that's one of the cultural myths that we tried to dispel last Sunday, is that when it comes to a relationship that's made to last, one of the cultural myths is that a love that's made to last is all about feeling, emotion, passion. And if you don't have that, somehow you have some sort of deficit. And we learned that's just simply not the case. Love is a verb. And it's our job to make love a verb. So that was cultural myth number one that we dispelled last week. And then cultural myth number two, I was thinking this week, I wanted to share this with you last Sunday. I wanted to talk to you about one of my professors from seminary, but we didn't quite have enough time. But today I want to tell you about Stanley Hauerwas. He was a big professor at Divinity School where I went. And Dr. Hauerwas said that he has discovered one of the laws of the universe. He says it's a lot like the law of gravity or the law of inertia and the law of thermodynamics. He says it's just as foolproof that this thing just never fails. But this law of the universe has to do with our marriages and marriage relationships. And so he calls it Hauerwas's law. Got that? Hauerwas's, I'm going to share it to you. Here it is. Hauerwas's law is you always marry the wrong person. Now everybody can take a deep breath. No pressure, because everybody always marries the wrong person. But here's what Dr. Hauerwas says, is that the inverse of Hauerwas's law is true as well. The inverse of Hauerwas's law is that you always marry the right person. Because marriage is not about choosing the right person. It's not about finding that soulmate with whom you have everything in common, with sparks flying and all that. A marriage that's made to last is not about choosing the right person. It's about choosing to be the right person. It's about choosing to be that person who will absolutely, through thick and thin, stay faithful to the promise to love, to make love last a lifetime, and to make love a verb. So that was last week. And this week, we're going to turn our attention to a passage of Scripture. It's the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And some of you have probably heard this at weddings before, because it's one of those that's really commonly used at weddings. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. And before we read this, let me also say that this, just like last week, the context of this passage is not marriage relationships. Paul's not speaking just to married couples. He's talking about love within the context of the body of Christ, which he spent all of chapter 12 talking about the body of Christ, and then he moves into this chapter on love and what love should look like within the body of Christ. But if this is true, or should be true, of our love for other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, how much more true is it, or ought it be, for the people we have promised to spend our lifetime with? So, this is true love, perfect love that Paul's writing about this morning. If I speak with the tongues of angels, mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like you to help me this morning. I want you to conjure up that John Bon Jovi, and I want you to turn to somebody around you and say, and you can do it with a little attitude if you want to, you give love a bad name. Can you do that for me? You give love a bad name. You give love, I give love, we all give love a bad name sometimes. And just to prove it to you, I want to go back and I want to read part of that passage again. But this time, here's what I'd like to invite you to do. Everywhere in this passage where you see the word love or it, I want you to substitute your name in that spot. All right, so we're going to read back through a few of those verses, and you're going to substitute your name in the spot of love or it, and let's just see how that goes, okay? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you with me? All right. Here it is, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant, or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. All right? How'd that go? Was it a good fit? I mean, how did that seem to, just like hand in glove, right? Perfect fit. All right, we can all go home now, right? If you're like me, it wasn't a perfect fit. In fact, if you're like me, it wasn't a very good fit at all at certain points in that passage because I give love a bad name, and I'm sure that I'm probably not the only one when I say that we give love a bad name. So what Paul is talking about in this passage is perfect love. He's talking about God's kind of love. He's talking about the love, the kind of love that's self-sacrificial, the kind of love that puts others' needs above our own, the kind of love that is deep and abiding, love that even though it's described in this passage as a noun, this noun always, always, always leads to a verb. Because this love is talking about a love that has to be put into action. And it's talking about a love that probably not very many of us always live up to when we talk about this description of love. After all, last week you probably went home and you were thinking about, I hope you were thinking about making love a verb and how love is action. And maybe you thought, well, that's all fine and good. And I know that I'm supposed to make love a verb. I know we're supposed to put love into action. But then life happens. And it gets hard. It's hard to always live this out, and it's a whole lot easier said than done to always make love a verb, even when we have good intentions. Even when we try our best, we still sometimes are going to give love a bad name. There are going to be times when we mess up. There are going to be times when we lose our temper. Sometimes we hurt each other. Sometimes it's unintentional. But let's be honest. Sometimes we hurt each other. And we do it on purpose. Sometimes we give love a bad name. And especially in our marriages, to be honest, sometimes it seems like it's harder to make love a verb when it comes to our spouses than it is to love in action with anybody else. Why is that? How can it be that two people who enjoyed each other so much, who were so in love in the beginning, how can it be that those two people could get to a point where they don't even like each other, they can't stand each other? How can we get to that point in our relationships? Well, to answer that question, I'm going to steal an illustration. Pastors don't steal. I'm going to borrow an illustration from a guy named Andy Stanley, who's a pastor in Atlanta. And to do this, I want to introduce you to Mr. and Mrs. Mugg. Everybody say hi, Mr. and Mrs. Mugg. This is Mr. and Mrs. Mugg. And Mr. and Mrs. Mugg met a long time ago. They saw each other across a crowded bar top. And their eyes met. And Mr. Mugg looked at Mrs. Mugg and he said to his friend, "Wow, she is a knockout. Can you check her out? Look, her eyes. Look at those beautiful lips. She doesn't have a fingerprint on her. She is perfect." And then Mrs. Mugg looked at Mr. Mugg and said, "Oh, Mr. Mugg, Mr. Mugg, wherefore art thou, Mr. Mugg?" She didn't say that. What she really said was, she looked at Mr. Mugg and she said, "Now that is one good-looking mug right there." And so they met and they talked to each other and they decided to go out. And the date went well, so they continued to date. And everything was going really well. Mr. Mugg was being a perfect gentleman. They were so careful, so careful. Mr. Mugg was always intentional about opening doors and being a good gentleman. And Mrs. Mugg also was trying to put her best handle forward and look her best for these dates. And everything was just rocking along really well. And they got along so well, they decided to get engaged. And then they got married. And things were trucking along until about 2 months into their marriage, they hit a snag. They had a problem. And nobody really remembers exactly what precipitated this problem. They don't remember if it was that Mr. Mugg left the toilet seat up for the umpteenth time, or if it was Mrs. Mugg who caused them to be late yet again, but there was some problem. And they got upset with each other, and when they got upset with each other, they bumped into each other, and stuff came out. Stuff came out, and so Mr. Mugg looked at Mrs. Mugg and said, "Where did all that come from?" And Mrs. Mugg looked at Mr. Mugg and said, "Well, I didn't know you had anger issues." "Well, I didn't have anger issues until you bumped into me. And, well, I didn't bump into you. You bumped into me." And stuff came out. And then time went on and something else. They had another problem. They had another bump in the road and they bumped into each other. And again, stuff came out. And they started worrying about their relationship. And so Mrs. Mugg went off to go see her mama. And she said, "Mama, I didn't know he was like that. He has got some issues, let me tell you." And then Mr. Mugg went off to, we don't know where guys go. Yeah. He was outside chasing small animals with the weed eater. We don't know. And he was talking to himself. And he said, "She makes me so mad. She's just always bumping up against it, always nag. She's always bumping into it. I didn't have a problem until she bumped into me, and it's because of her that all this stuff keeps coming out of me. Did you catch that? Did you notice anything about that? Inner dialogues? See, Mr. Mug thinks that the reason the blue beads are coming out of him is that Mrs. Mug keeps bumping up against him. She keeps nagging. She's pushing his button. So he thinks that the fact that this is coming out of him is her fault. He blames her. And she thinks that the reason these blue beads are coming out of her is because he keeps bumping up against her. And because of him, it's his fault that all this stuff keeps coming out of her. But here's the truth. Blue beads come out of Mr. Mug because that's what's in there. You with me? You gotta be writing this down. This is profound stuff about these beads. And pink beads come out of Mrs. Mug because that's what's in there. And it would be easy for them to think, now, it'd be easy for them to be convinced by the cultural myth that if I had just chosen the right mug, then all of this wouldn't be happening. If I'd chosen the right mug, if I'd found my soul mug, then we wouldn't be bumping up against each other and we wouldn't have all this stuff coming out. But here's what Andy Stanley says. He says, what's in you is going to come out of you regardless of who's with you. What's in you is going to come out of you regardless of who's with you. It'd be easy for them to come to the conclusion, well, if I'd just chosen better, if I'd found my soul mug, if I'd chosen the right person, then none of this would be happening. But the reality is, no matter who we're with, what's in you is going to come out of you regardless of who's with you. From time to time, we are all going to give love a bad name. Because inevitably, when we try to live with another person and share life, do love, inevitably there are going to be times when we bump up against each other and whatever is inside of us is going to come out. It's just, that's how it is. And it doesn't matter if we've chosen, how we've chosen, what's in us is going to come out of us regardless of who's with us. Because all of us have this stuff. We all have baggage, and it could go way back in our lives. It could be deficits all the way back from childhood. It could be true that our mothers were always critical, always riding us, or it could be that our dad was never present. He never made it to our ball games, or it could be that we were picked on as a child by other children. There are all kinds of possibilities for the baggage that is within us, but it's true that we all have this baggage, and it's also true that sooner or later, we're going to bump up against another person. And what's in us is going to come out of us no matter who's with us. And the place that most of us get bumped into the hardest is our marriage relationship. Because who else do we spend this much time with? Who else do we live in such close quarters with? Who else knows us like our spouses know us? They're the people with whom we are the most vulnerable. So they have the greatest capacity to hurt us, to bump against us and make us mad and have our stuff fly out. And when that happens, it's easy to point to our spouse and to blame them. All this stuff wouldn't be coming out of me if you didn't bump up against me, if you didn't always push my buttons. It's easy to blame the other person. But the reality is, what's in us is going to come out of us, regardless of who's with us. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says something that kind of pertains to this. In fact, what Jesus says in Matthew is that you can know a tree by its fruit. And he talks about good fruit and bad fruit. And here's what Jesus says. Either make the tree good fruit and its fruit, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Which means that instead of always blaming our spouse for the stuff that comes flying out of us when we bump into each other, and we will always bump into each other, instead of blaming our spouse, maybe the first thing we ought to do is take a look inside. In fact, in the event that this week you bump into your spouse and stuff comes out, what I want you to challenge you to do, I'll see if you can remember this, that your first move ought to be, is just remember this, the key is to start with me. If I want to figure out why this stuff is flying out of me, if I want to figure out why I'm losing my temper, if I want to figure out why this is hooking something, but the key is to look inside, the key is to start with me. And if you'll do that, instead of automatically blaming your spouse, then your conflicts could be transformed. Doesn't mean it won't happen. It just means that they could be transformed. Because most of the time, we need to first take a gander at our own heart and try to figure out, now, what is it? What is this conflict hooking inside of me? What insecurities do I have that this is touching? What stress is this causing to pop out? What is it inside of me? What insecurity? Is this embarrassing me? Or is this making me insecure? Is this touching off jealousy? What is it in me that this is triggering, hooking? Because as we talked about last week, love is not a noun, and love is not a feeling, but we do have feelings. We all know that. Love is not a feeling, but we all have feelings, and without even realizing it, sometimes we can react to those feelings and we can hurt each other when really it's not necessarily about our spouse. It may be more about what's going on inside of us. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, it's true that sometimes people come to me and they say, well, we've really got some marriage problems, we need help. And sometimes it's not necessarily accurate that people have marriage problems. Sometimes it's not that people have marriage problems. Sometimes it's that two people with problems got married. I'll say it again. Sometimes it's not that people have marriage problems. Sometimes it's that two people with problems got married. And now you got those problems compounded and you get bumping up against each other and very easily. If we don't pay attention, if we don't start with us and take a look inside and figure out what's being hooked, what's being touched, what's being triggered, then we can give love a bad name. And it's going to happen. We're going to give love a bad name because we aren't perfect. So what is the key to moving forward in our relationships when we give love a bad name? What can give us resources to move past and move through? I think the key is forgiveness. In fact, we're going to start off next week talking about a passage from Colossians. We're going to start off thinking through forgiveness. But for this week, I want us to, with that in mind, look back at this passage from 1 Corinthians 13. And I want us to take a look at one of the verses that we read earlier. And earlier I read to you from the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version. But I really love how the New International Version translates this one verse. And so I want to read this to you again. It's verse 5. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Do you give love a bad name? Love is not easily angered. When we pay attention to what's going on inside of us, instead of automatically blaming our spouse, then we can start to deal with our own baggage, and we become a lot less likely to become easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Uh-oh. We're pretty good at that, aren't we? Well, let me just ask you a question. If you're married, and if you're not married, this can apply to other relationships as well, but if you're married, before next Sunday, what if, this is your homework for the week, what if you had a conversation with your spouse? What if you got really, really honest about that record of wrongs you've been keeping? You may not have told her, you may not have told him what that record is, but you got a running tally in the back of your head. What if you came clean about that record? What if you sat down and you got everything out on the table and you got really honest with each other and then you decided to forgive each other? How do you think that might change things in your home? And most importantly, homework for this week is, if it's true that what's in you is going to come out of you regardless of who's with you, then what if we committed ourselves to making sure that what's in us is the kind of love that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 13? What if we committed to spending more time nurturing our relationship with God, because that's the only source of that kind of love? What if we committed to spending more time in prayer and scripture meditation, and we tried to dive deep and allow God's perfect love, the love that's patient and kind, is not arrogant, boastful, or rude. What if we tried to spend more time with God and allow that love to fill us up to overflowing, so that when we get bumped into, it's more likely that it'll be that that's in us that will come out of us? How might our relationships look different if that was our commitment? We're going to spend more time with God. We're going to spend more time intentionally praying for and hoping that God's love fills us. What if we even did that together? We prayed together and looked at Scripture together. How might things look different? And if we nurture that relationship with God, which ought to be our primary relationship, how much more would that love, God's love, be what comes out of us when we bump into each other? Because I think it's probably true that there's not a person in this room who would say, no, I want to give love a bad name. I don't care anything about giving love a good name. We all want to give love a good name. We all want to have joy and contentment and peace from our relationship. So, that is your homework. And let's do everything we can to forgive each other, to wipe that record of wrongs away, and to spend time nurturing that perfect love within us, so that that's what comes out when we're bumped up against. Let's don't give love a bad name. Amen.